Good evening. Thank you for being here today. We, as was mentioned before, we have a men's meeting after services, and I try to cut things a little bit short on meeting nights, so we won't be here too terribly long. But I do want to share a few thoughts with you with regard to problems or so-called problems that we experience in the church. The lesson is prompted by a comment that one of my Facebook friends, a preaching colleague, said this week. He was commenting on healthcare and the hardships that some people are encountering these days with barriers that have been put up by government and by government agencies and whatnot between people and their prescriptions and trying to find the right person to approve a referral to this person. And it just seems like kind of a nightmare getting from one place to another. And I, perhaps a little flippantly, commented, first world problems, and kind of left it at that. And I came back to it later to try to clarify a little bit what I said. I'm not sure that people quite understood what I said, so I clarified. I have no doubt that there are people in our society today who are having problems of this nature, particularly with regard to healthcare. And the same thing could be said across the board, all kinds of issues. I don't doubt these are real problems. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't try to fix them. But I do think that it's interesting that we as an American society seem to invent reasons to complain about things. We have an awful lot going right for us in this country. I know it's kind of vogue these days to complain about things, and healthcare is right up at the top of it. But nevertheless, if you want to go to the hospital, you can go to the hospital. In fact, you can go to your choice of hospitals. If you can't pay for it, they'll figure out a way to get it to you anyway. And we can talk about some other things also. Remember, we're also fussing about limited access to medicine, for instance, that didn't exist 20 years ago, and that doesn't exist in 90% of the world today in many instances. So, you know, maybe our problems aren't as gigantic as we might want to let on. Not suggesting we can't get better, because we can, and perhaps we should. But let's try to keep things in perspective. And that kind of got me thinking a little bit. I started wondering if we could put together a list of first world problems for the church. Do we have these kind of issues come up with brothers and sisters in Christ? And I suggest that perhaps we do. First world church problems might include, for instance, air conditioning. That's the first thing I thought of. Air conditioning and heating. I find that remarkable. I'm sure that there are people who get uncomfortable. I preach in the summer without a jacket on. I don't apologize for that. I joke with my friends back in Texas. I trained those folks well. After a year or so, they got used to me preaching without the tie or the jacket, or maybe even both on a Sunday night. Nobody says anything at all. It's great. And I'm grateful for that. Maybe I shouldn't have given away my secret right there. I don't know. Anyway, but the idea of, you know, we have an opportunity to be in a building, a very nice building, one that's protected from the elements, one that we can control the climate very well, and in the summer we can set the temperature to 71 degrees, and somebody fusses because it's not 73 degrees. Perhaps that might be a little bit inappropriate under the circumstances. Remember, we have brethren all over the world today who worship without any kind of convenience at all, that do not have pews, let alone padded pews, and do not have buildings, let alone air-conditioned buildings. And, you know, as far as I can tell, back in the first century, when they were traveling around all over the place, they didn't have air conditioning at all. And that's 12 months out of the year. The same thing goes for heating, of course. In Florida, you tend to complain more about the air conditioning than you do about the heating. We don't really run the heater very much. But nevertheless, is this really something that we ought to be extremely worked up over? Parking and seating, another great one here. We need more parking spaces. What a great problem to have. You know, I talk to people all the time about church problems. Every church has problems. You have good problems, you have bad problems. You know, you need more class space. You need more parking space. You can't get people to go home after services. The people who are locking up have to stick around for an hour. Those are good problems to have. Not suggesting they're not problems, but they're good problems to have. You know, low attendance, low contribution, low motivation, false teaching. Those are bad problems. You don't want to have those kind of problems. The good problems are an interesting challenge to work with, at least. And perhaps if we have, if somebody comes and sits in our seat, or somebody parks in our space, or if we have to to park even half a block down the street and walk for 100 yards to get to the church house. Maybe that's not the biggest problem that we've ever run across. Socialization barriers. I put up there cliques first, and I said, well, we can be a little bit more broad than that. There are definitely barriers to socialization. Most of them self-created. Some are created by other people. But people will complain about how, you know, there's no children that are exactly my child's age, or there's no children that are my child's age and sex, or there's nobody who likes my exact hobbies, or there's nobody who likes to join the same clubs that I do, or I can't talk about my favorite TV show with anybody at church or whatever. And there seems to be all kinds of difficulties finding common ground with Christians, which is a remarkable thing when you think about that, because we have the most common ground there is. That we are distinguished from the world in the most basic of senses, and we share the most common thing in the world with one another. We do not share it with anybody else. So that would seem to kind of create a socialization solution, and perhaps the reason that we are feeling ostracized from one another is because we insist on talking about these lesser things instead of talking about the Lord. That's my suggestion anyway. Noise. It's too noisy. You know, the kids are too loud. The kids are bouncing around. And I've been in situations in church houses where we're not talking about after services or before services. We're not trying to get people calmed down at the top of the hour. We're talking about during services, where it's just kind of, maybe not chaotic exactly, but distracting, definitely. And we don't like that necessarily. But at the same time, I'd rather hear, you know, squeals of joy than snoring. You know, maybe that's my perspective as a preacher. There are certain things that aren't necessarily as big a problem as you might want to let on that they are. Motivation. I just can't be motivated to serve Jesus Christ like I ought to. Really? That's strange. I find that odd. It's not a matter of I don't know the truth. Well, I know the truth. I don't have access. You know what? I have access to the truth. Absolutely. The preacher gives it to me 3 or 4 times a week. Well, that's great. And I have my Bible. I read that. But as far as just kind of getting worked up about going out there and being a Christian every week, I just don't feel the drive to do that. You know, we have brethren who walk, you know, 5-10 miles a Sunday one way to worship with the people of God, who get on a bus 4 hours before worship services start, so they'll get there on time, or pretty close to on time anyway. The motivation would seem to generate itself under most situations. Maybe this is not maybe something I should be working on myself rather than asking somebody else. Distractions kind of goes along with the noise. People getting up and going to the bathroom, people getting up and going to the water fountain or whatever. It bothers me. I have a better view than you do. So, it bothers me probably more than anybody else. But nevertheless, we have too easy access to water, too easy access to functioning restrooms or whatever. It seems a little bit odd to be complaining about that sort of thing. Democracy might be the biggest one. We are used in our society to having people listen to us and care about our opinion, and if we are not catered to properly, we howl about it. You know, we write our congressman, or we write the governor, or whatever it happens to be. We want redress of grievances. We want some kind of sign that people respect how important we are and how relevant we are and that sort of thing. We take that kind of attitude, which is fine in a society, and I'm grateful for it, but we oftentimes take it into the church and develop kind of an attitude where me being a part of the body is all about, I want everybody to just do what I want so I can get what I want. That's if I could just do that, if I could just be allowed to do what I want, and at the end of the day get what I want, that would be just a great church. Oh, if I could have that, that would just be ideal, and I don't have that, and so you're going to hear about it. Well, okay. Are we suggesting the church doesn't have problems? No, we're not suggesting that. I think every church has problems. Any church that has human beings, then it's going to have problems. And certainly any church that has me for a preacher is going to have problems. But is this really what we want to be focusing on? Is this really what we want to make participation in the body of Christ all about? Is it really going to be all about me? And should it be? And I'm suggesting that no, it should not be. So if we're going to have these kind of first world problems, I would like to suggest you very briefly here this evening a few first world church solutions. And the first one is, as we read from Galatians chapter 5 a few moments ago, prioritizing the spirit over the flesh. And you can apply this to the air conditioning thing. You can apply this to all kinds of particular applications.
There are things about the Lord's church that do not cater to my fleshly needs or my fleshly desires as I ought. We ought to expect that. Any society larger than one human being is going to be like that. Every marriage is like that. Every parent-child relationship is like that. Somebody's going to get their way one time and somebody else is not going to get their way. That's the way it is. And it's certainly the way it is in the Lord's church. Most of these conflicts tend to be over carnal things, fleshly things, physical things. That doesn't mean we don't address them. That doesn't mean we don't fix them as much as we possibly can. But are we going to get bent out of shape over things that ultimately have nothing to do with our salvation, have nothing to do with our relationship with God, or really our relationship with one another? We ought to be focused, as Paul writes in Galatians, and we're not going to turn back and read that text again, but there he emphasizes how if we continue to emphasize things of the flesh, we're going to bite and devour one another, and we're going to be consumed with one another. And it's all a result of us prioritizing the flesh. The deeds of the flesh, the things the flesh moves us to do, are manifold, or they're obvious, he says. And he gives a big, long list of them. These are these awful things that you're used to complaining about out there in the world because they are focused on carnal things, fleshly things. Don't do that. If you're led by the Spirit, you're going to avoid those things. Instead, you're going to start building the fruit of the Spirit in yourself. Noble things, righteous things, God-centered things. That's what happens when we're focused on spiritual things instead of fleshly things. And I suggest to you that a lot of these so-called problems that we have in the Lord's church, and I'm not talking about East Hill necessarily here, but problems in general in the Lord's church, and probably problems in your other relationships as well. I think that if we will focus on spirit things and spirit issues and prioritize those things and keep fleshly matters in their place, they have their place, keep them in their place, I think that we're going to find that these solutions are largely going to take care of themselves. Prioritizing others over self. And it seems like I talk about this a lot, and it seems like I read Philippians chapter 2 a lot. I'm going to read it again, though. In Philippians 2 and verse number 4 and 5, it really seems to be pretty self-evident, and yet we don't do these things, which is to say I don't do these things, and that's frustrating. But we all need to work on them, don't we? After having said in verse number 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Nothing is a pretty big word. How many things do you do in your life that are motivated out of what you want? Exclusively out of what you want. I'm not talking about, you know, picking where to go for lunch. But I'm going to do this, and I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care how this is going to affect anybody else. This is what I'm going to do. How many things in your day do you do like that? Paul says don't do any of your things in your day like that. Do nothing, he says, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And he goes on to say in verse number 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to explain what that attitude is, and you don't need me to remind you about that. You know what kind of attitude Jesus has. We talk about it every Sunday. About how he was meek and lowly in heart, and that he loved others and prioritized others, and in fact gave his life for other people. And that's the kind of attitude that we ought to have. And I don't think that we would ever criticize a preacher for suggesting that. You ought to be more like Jesus if you're going to be a Christian. Oh, I agree with that. Well, Jesus put others first, so you ought to put others first. Oh, sure, absolutely. And then we go out in the world, and we have trouble doing that, don't we? The problem is what we're talking about here. We are prioritizing ourselves instead of prioritizing others. And what we need to do is turn this around. It's not nearly so much about what I can get out of the church, how the church can best scratch my itches, how the church can best cater to my own personal wants and needs and preferences, but rather how can the church provide me an opportunity to help somebody else? How can the church provide me an opportunity to be of service to a brother or a sister in Christ? Well, I didn't read 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's read that also. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8 and following. Above all, Peter says, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And he goes on to explain how some of those gifts might work. He says here, Love covers a multitude of sins. This is why you're supposed to be fervent in your love
for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. In an extreme situation, an extremely bad situation, you might have an environment where a brother in Christ might take out an ad in a newspaper or some time on cable television or something like that to explain to the world how awful his brother or sister in Christ is. I would like to think we could avoid that. That seems ridiculous, doesn't it? It seems kind of extreme. We're not supposed to be broadcasting our brother's sins. If we love our brother, we're going to be covering those sins. And by covering the sins, I don't think Peter means here for a second that we're supposed to pretend like sin doesn't exist. But our relationship with one another requires that we be patient with one another. That the sins, and we're not saying it's not sin, it is sin. When a brother or sister in Christ has a sin problem, that's not going to block my relationship with that person. Because I love that person, I'm going to put a cover over that sin and still be a brother or sister in Christ. Now, there comes a time, of course, when you have to take it to the next level, as it were. We understand that. But generally speaking, if I'm going to associate with Christians, that means I'm going to be associating with Christians who sin. Because that's who we are, right? And I'm going to be one of those people who sins as well. If we love one another, we're going to be focusing on our commonality, our relationship with Jesus, and how to emphasize that, how to build that, rather than emphasizing the little bitty ways, or maybe even great big ways, in which we fall short and disappoint one another. Prioritize your relationship, your responsibility, over others' responsibility. And preachers need to take heed with this, and including this preacher, especially this preacher. It's very easy for us to hear God's words of condemnation and correction and instruction and say, man, I hope Brother X was listening to that one. Oh, man, he's got an issue with that. He really struggles with that. And he wasn't snoring. He didn't fall asleep. I think he's going to be okay. But, you know, he's stubborn. He's not going to listen. But, you know, I really wish he would listen because that's the kind of thing he needs. Well, maybe he does. But I don't preach lessons so that you will have opportunities to point the finger at somebody else. I preach lessons first and foremost so I can know what the Bible says and so I can share it with other people. And if you personally can find a way to apply that to your life so that you can be a better Christian, that's great. And that's wonderful. And if there is an opportunity for you to help somebody else, that's fine too. But our first priority is always to take care of ourselves, to watch out for ourselves, to look at our own possible shortfalls. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Bad stuff out there. Bad people doing bad things. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, the man of God that we refer to in verse number 17 so many times, in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about Timothy here. Timothy is the man of God. Yes, he's a preacher. Yes, he has opportunity and to a certain degree obligation to help other people. But Paul's instructions in this context are for Timothy. And as we read it, we understand that these are obligations for us as individuals. We as individuals, I as an individual, need to be looking at God's word and finding a way to use it to hone my skills, to hone my values, to put me in a position where I can glorify God a little bit better than I did yesterday. Me. And again, if I have opportunity to help somebody else, that's fine. But my primary responsibility is what I need to do. Now, there are some people who apparently have got that lit. They have the whole serving as a Christian thing down. They're good with that. They've dotted all their I's, they've crossed all their T's. And now they're freed up to help you. They're freed up to help you do your thing. And they will explain to you in quite a lot of detail where you're falling short, how you can do better. They may have book, chapter, and verse for you. And they may have noble motives. And that's fine. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be helping one another. But let's make sure that we don't forget about ourselves. You know, the whole Moten Beam kind of thing. Make sure we get that straight. And I think one more point. Prioritizing truth over comfort. Make sure that what we are doing in the body of Christ is what God wants. And if it turns out that it's not what you want, find the courage to adjust. He says in chapter 4, in verse number 3 through 5, that some people are not going to be inclined that way. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, we were talking before about Timothy's responsibility to himself. Here we're talking about his responsibility toward others. You are going to be a minister. You're going to be a servant of others. And in your service, you're going to find people who do not care for the way that you're serving. Now, if you're serving in a way that's not in accordance with God's will, then shame on you. You need to make that fix. But here, if he's enduring with this sound doctrine that he talks about so often in 1 and 2 Timothy, if this is what he's doing, he needs to be prepared for some people to reject that. There are going to be some people who don't want to listen to that. They're going to be uncomfortable when you teach the truth. I've known that to be the case every place I've ever preached. And I'm sure that will continue to be the case. People who are in sin, generally speaking, don't like to be told about it. Well, what are we going to do about that? Well, when I am the person in the pew, when I am the individual who is not being treated nicely, the one who's having his toes stomped on and things of that nature, well, I'm not suggesting the preacher ought to go out of his way to upset people. There are some preachers, I suspect, maybe do that. And I try very hard not to be one of those kind of people. But at the same time, if your toe does get stomped on by me or by somebody else, whatever, whether your toe hurts or not is not really the main issue. The main issue is, am I walking in truth? Am I standing for what is right? And if these guilt feelings that are coming as a result of listening to the gospel are an indication that I'm not in the truth, well, then the solution is not to blame the messenger. The solution is to correct my own life. Because ultimately we're going to be measured against God's word, not some preacher's opinion or my own feelings on the matter or anything like that. It's a very easy thing to have in the Lord's church in the modern day, and a lot of churches have it. An environment where everybody gets along and everybody is non-confrontational. And if somebody steps out of line, nobody says anything about it. The preacher doesn't preach anything controversial. The preacher doesn't preach anything difficult. Doesn't preach anything challenging. And everybody just kind of putters along, listening to these nice, soft platitudes and such. And God is not glorified, and nobody grows. And the body of Christ flounders as a result of that. I greatly fear that in many instances in the Lord's church, our comfort level has allowed us to drift into this kind of category that Paul is writing about here in 2 Timothy. I don't think it took 2,000 years for us to get here, but I think that we're in the process of perfecting the art. What we need to do is make sure that it is not the case with us as an individual, and as much as we have opportunity, that it is not the case with the body of Christ here locally. That we need to make sure that we focus on real issues and do not get our own personal agendas confused with the Lord's agenda. And that's my thoughts on first world problems. We're going to offer the invitation to those who need to respond to it at this point. Perhaps you have been prioritizing the flesh over the spirit. Perhaps in some way you have been falling short in your obligations to the brethren, to the Lord. Perhaps you've never put Jesus on in baptism. The Lord says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if you are prepared to be saved, if you haven't been baptized yet, you haven't been saved. Then why don't you make that right today? Why don't you put your Lord on in baptism today? There's no reason to wait whatsoever. We can put the men's meeting off for half an hour. That's not that big a deal at all. If there's something we can do to help you walk with Christ, if there's something we can do to help you be the kind of Christian that you ought to be, please allow us to help in any way while we stand and sing at this time.